Welcome to Betrayal Trauma Recovery, BTR.org. I'm Anne. I'm sure you remember what it was like when you were searching for help, maybe for your husband, hoping to find the right program or therapist. That's why I started podcasting. I supported my husband through 7 years of pornography addiction recovery, and not one therapist during that time told me I was experiencing emotional and psychological abuse and sexual coercion. I didn't want any other woman on the planet to be in the dark. If you're like me, one simple, anonymous way to help spread the word is to click follow or subscribe on your favorite podcasting app. While you're there, every 5-star rating also makes this podcast more visible and will help save other women from getting the wrong kind of help, like a couple program that'll make this type of abuse worse. If you've already purchased a copy of my book, Trauma Mama Husband Drama, please circle back and give it a 5-star rating. A lot of women are searching for books about betrayal trauma, and rating Trauma Mama will help them find this podcast, which is free to everyone. If you're like the majority of my listeners, you're experiencing the type of abuse that's invisible and difficult to wrap your head around. Your husband is using porn or having affairs or lying to you, and you're getting the same bad advice about how to improve communication or your relationship. If you need real support, check out our daily group session schedule at btr.org. We'd love to see you in a session today. We have a member of our community on today. We're going to call her JR. She is a 29-year-old mother of four, and she spent almost a decade of her life in a psychologically abusive relationship. Welcome, JR.
Thank you, Anne. I'm so happy to have this opportunity.
You said that you attribute the beginning of the end of your abusive relationship to BTR. Do you want to start kind of there, and then we'll start at the beginning?
In 2020, I discovered the BTR podcast. And to be honest with you, I was trying to like rack my brain to figure out how I found the podcast. And I really can't remember it. I feel like it's a God thing for me anyway. But I was going through some things with my ex-husband. I had known about his pornography use throughout our relationship. We had been through a lot at that point regarding his addiction, but I never would have used the term abuse. I would not have been able to classify it as emotional abuse. I didn't have the terminology. I just remember actually at that time we were living in Washington State, and I was driving through this gorgeous Oregon countryside, like mountains, just really beautiful landscape on my way home from dropping a friend off at the airport. And I was listening to just episode after episode of the BTR podcast. And I just remember this feeling of, well, to be honest, it was dread. It was like, oh my gosh, like this is me. And it was the first time I was hearing anyone really describe what I was going through in a way that I think in the past I had seen myself as the villain, because what I didn't know at the time was my trauma response was very kind of explosive, very intense. And so I always felt like the villain in certain situations with my ex. But hearing some of the women talk on the BTR podcast and just hearing you, Anne, talk about safety and gaslighting and emotional abuse, it was becoming clearer to me that that was my situation.
Well, I'm so glad that listening to the podcast helped. I'm guessing like simultaneously relieved that someone could describe what you were going through. And then also like, wait a minute, it's this bad? Can you talk about that?
I'd moved across the country with this man and our two children, pregnant with our third child. And I had just dropped off the last of, we had some visitors all right in a row because I had just given birth to my third child. We had some visitors. I'd just dropped off the last of the visitors, and I was driving back to my home with this man. So yes, there was the relief in like, oh my goodness, I'm not alone. And I finally feel understood. I finally feel seen. But the dread was I am driving back to this place and I don't know what I'm going to do. my children were there. I had no idea, you know, what I was going to do. I hadn't gotten that far yet. So there was a sense of dread and like, I'm driving right back into this situation. I hear a lot of the women on the podcast talk about their husband's anger and, you know, whether it's verbal assault or even physical. But with my ex, I didn't really see a lot of those signs. I didn't see anger. I didn't see any sort of violence or undertones of being agitated. It was so covert because he just immediately from the beginning of a relationship began gaslighting me and, you know, creating this alternate reality for me. I just believed him right away. So I was immediately hooked, and I feel like maybe he didn't need to go to another tactic as far as being, you know, being more aggressive, or maybe that's just not his flavor of abuse. I'm not really sure, you know, why, but I didn't see him as like an angry person. I just thought I was the problem. We would get into these fights, but, you know, he wasn't actually fighting back. It was just kind of me basically fighting with a wall because I knew that there was something going on between us. I knew he was lying to me, but I could never prove it. And so he just kind of capitalized on that and made me believe I was crazy. And so actually from the very beginning of our relationship, I started seeking therapy and have gone to multiple therapists on and off over the past decade or so. Most of that being me looking for what's wrong with me. How do I change me to make this work?
In terms of how you were viewing it at the time, you would define his behavior as like problem solving. He seemed like he was engaging and that he was talking to me and that he was reasonable and that I just had some serious problems that I needed to work through. He had manipulated you to the point of that. Is that kind of what I'm hearing?
Yes, I think that's really accurate. And actually, even where you say like manipulating, that stirred something in me to remember when we first started dating. I have a very keen self-awareness, and I told him flat out, like, you know, I've struggled with jealousy in the past, and it is something that I am really trying to work on and grow in and move through. But I just want to be upfront with that, that is a struggle of mine. And so I think right there, he took my honesty and used that to his advantage.
So in that way, he weaponized your vulnerability against you, but you were not aware of this at the time.
Right. I had no clue. Honestly, for so much of our relationship, because of a lot of my spiritual background and upbringing, I saw him as this tool in my life that God was using to bring about sanctification in me. So I just really was like, okay, you know, this person is like a mirror pointing out the things in me that need to change, the ways I need to grow. And I was thankful for that.
Spiritual abuse. Was he using spiritual abuse? Or was he like quoting scripture or saying like God wants you to change or anything like that? Or was that just how you were sort of interpreting it in the moment?
I think it was mostly coming from my own values and convictions and what had been ingrained in me. I don't know that he was really explicit about it, but I think he definitely capitalized on that. And he was a church leader. He was on staff at our church. And so really the spiritual abuse, I think it did come from him, but it sort of, I would say, trickled down from our pastor who, you know, he was on staff with. It felt like the perfect cocktail that just worked in his favor against me to keep me right where he wanted me.
So because you spent so many years in therapy thinking that it was you that had the problem rather than realizing what was going on, what are your thoughts about all that time that you spent in therapy now?
I don't regret it. I think I've been able to do a lot of personal work on myself that has really made me a better mother, a better friend, just a better person in general. So I don't regret it, but I met my ex in 2011, and 2012 is when I started in therapy. And when I started, I would have said I would not talk to any therapist who wasn't, you know, Christian based and had this, you know, a religious, specifically Christian background. And that was something that was very important to me. And now when I look for a coach or a therapist or counselor or someone even that I'm just going to go to confide in or to get advice from, I'm very wary of Christians, which is really sad because I still have a very firm faith in my spiritual walk, and my spiritual journey is very important to me. And so I lost a lot of trust in the church community and in Christians who are in positions of influence, because I saw so many that could have helped me. And I felt like in a lot of ways, there were key players throughout my story that not only didn't help me get to safety, but actually very firmly rooted me deeper into the abusive relationship I was in.
Before we get back to the conversation, there are a lot of so-called betrayal trauma therapists or coaches or groups out there, but they don't approach pornography use or infidelity as an abuse issue. Or they try to quote-unquote treat the victim and the abuser in the same setting. That's unethical. So if you hear something in this episode you relate to, check out the group session schedule at btr.org. We'd love to see you in a group session today. Now back to our conversation. Therapists only know what you tell them, right? And so if you go in and you're talking about your jealousy, for example, or things that you've sort of integrated into you, maybe things that aren't even true that you've integrated that the abuser has told you, they're only going to go with you there. They're not going to say, hey, wait, stop. Who told you that? Like, why are you thinking this? You know, is it true? You know, they're just going to go where you go. And so an abuse victim can end up not ever identifying the abuse, even after going to therapy. And then similarly with the church, they don't identify the abuse. In fact, they add this layer of spiritual abuse sometimes of, have you prayed hard enough? Or do you have enough faith? Or have you submitted? Were you in the type of Christian church that wanted you to submit to your husband? Was that a thing with your faith?
Growing up, not so much. But when I first got married to my ex, so we dated for about 4 years, and then we got married right before he graduated from college. And he graduated from a very reformed evangelical Christian college. And he got sort of inundated with this certain type of theology and doctrines, and that he sort of fed all of that to me. And I was just so excited and passionate about Jesus that I wanted to do what I felt like I wanted to find what is God's will? And if that's God's will, then I'm going to do it. And, you know, that kind of led me as an adult, I kind of flipped like 180 from what I grew up being taught. I grew up around very strong women who were very, very opinionated, very loud. And then I kind of flipped over to, you know, oh, the only good type of Christian woman is a submissive one. I need a quiet spirit. I need to be shy. I need to be, not shy, but timid. I need to be, you know, meek, all of these things. And I really struggled with that because it didn't resonate with who I felt like I was, who I felt like God made me to be. But I just latched on and believed that that was my role in life and that I just wasn't very good at it.
That breaks my heart because you're so good at being you. We're so good at being ourselves. And that's who God made us to be, I think. So it breaks my heart when women are trying to like contort themselves in this misogynistic view of who they are. But because they're being spiritually abused, right? They want to do God's will because they love God. What gets lost in that is God loves us. God loves you, and he created you for you, not to be subservient to someone else. And it really gets lost when that spiritual abuse comes into play. So you've talked about how you went to therapy. You've talked about how you really were manipulated to altering the way that you viewed yourself and religion to try to survive this situation, thinking because he told you this, that it would make things better.
I guess I would say it wasn't until 2020 that I finally realized it didn't matter what I did. It wasn't going to change. It wasn't going to quote unquote work because he was the problem. And I was believing for so long that I was the problem. So really, I spent so many years and, you know, adding child after child into this mess of just banging my head against the wall. And I remember when I was a stay-at-home mom for the beginning of my children's lives. And I remember just saying things to him like, it's hard to do all of the things in a day that you want to get done in the house, like, you know, make the meal, keep the house clean, do this and that with the kids and, you know, all this stuff. And so I said, you know, I can't do it all, but what is one thing that would mean a lot to you that when you come home from work, it's like, oh, I'm so thankful that this thing is done. And, you know, I would ask him things like that because I wanted it to work and I was convinced that I was the problem. I think I knew it wasn't working, but it was so ingrained in me that, you know, divorce is wrong. Divorce is not an option, that I was like, well, it's got to work, you know? So if it's not working, I'm not doing the right thing or I'm not trying hard enough. You know, it's because if I put it on him, then I can't control it anymore. You know, then I feel hopeless. Well, if it's up to him and he's not willing to change, then I'm just stuck in this horrible marriage forever. It made more sense to me to just take it upon myself because at least then I had some sense of control.
Yeah, I think a lot of women feel like that because for me, realizing I was a victim and saying I am a victim of abuse was so simultaneously liberating, right? Like I can't do anything about it. And then also horrifying, like I can't do anything about it at the same time. And it is horrifying to realize that this situation, there's nothing that you could do to improve him. You can improve your own life and your own situation once you know that you're a victim of abuse, but you cannot improve your quote unquote marriage or the situation with your family. And that's devastating to realize because then what do you do? That's the next step. During this time, did you ever discover porn use, infidelity? Can you talk about that for a little bit?
At some point in 2012, I found pornography on his phone, and I can remember it so clearly. I was sitting in his car and he had run back into the house that he was living at the time to grab something. He came back out to the car and I just was sitting there staring, and I showed it to him, you know, just didn't even say anything. I just showed it to him, and he just sitting there, just looked me in the eyes and denied it. And it took me aback. Like I'm looking back now, it's like, now, I'm not going to lie, Anne, it's really hard not to be very hard on myself and almost mad at myself, because right then and there, I knew what was in front of my face. I saw it with my own eyes. And this man is sitting there just lying through his teeth about something that is like, why would you even lie about that? I have it right in front of me. He kind of pushed back for a little bit, but eventually, you know, I'm just like, well, I don't really care what you say. I'm seeing it in front of my face. So I don't know why you're trying to pretend this isn't what it is. And so that was like the first time, but I didn't have the knowledge, the understanding of what this really was and how it really worked to think anything more than, you know, obviously I was crushed, I was devastated, but I just thought, okay, like, I guess this is just, maybe a part of me thought this was just going to be everybody.
Did you find that, like, finding porn, but then his behavior at church and the persona that he portrayed at church, what did you think about that discrepancy?
So at the time, he wasn't in any kind of church leadership because he was still in college. He went to a Bible college. It was almost trendy for the guys to talk about quote unquote accountability and, you know,
their struggle with porn.
Oh my gosh.
Like, yeah.
If I hear their struggle the word with struggle, lust, like, oh yes, yes.
Their struggle. Yes.
I didn't like it, but I just was like, well, that's what it is. It's a struggle and he's trying and you don't know what you don't know. I found that, and throughout our dating relationship and then our engagement, I would say it would go like months at a time where I wouldn't find anything, he wouldn't say anything, but then it would always be me discovering something on his phone. So that would happen. And whenever that would happen, I would get, you know, all upset and we'd have this big blowout. And I would just decide, well, he's not going to be honest with me about this. So I need to let it go and stop thinking about it because I'm going to drive myself crazy. Because I didn't see getting out of the relationship as an option. I didn't know about setting boundaries. I didn't know how to reach out for help. So I just thought, well, I guess I just have to pretend things are fine in order to just survive.
Well, and that's why some people call abuse victims survivors, is because you're surviving. And everything that you do in this scenario is to survive. And so that's where the term surviving comes from. I've always not liked that term because it feels like you survived something that you didn't, that you're still in the middle of, right? I'm like, I haven't survived anything yet. I'm still on the boat and the boat is still sinking. You know, yes. I don't feel like I've survived, but that is why some people use that. I like the term victim because it's just pretty straightforward, but other people don't like that because they feel like it's maybe unempowering, but I feel like it's very empowering because once you realize like no one's coming to save me, we've got to like get myself to safety because this is not going to turn out well unless I start making my way to safety. JR and I are going to pause the conversation here, but stay tuned. We will continue it next week. If this podcast was helpful to you, please help us reach other women by pushing that follow or subscribe button and giving us a 5-star rating. Thank you for helping get the word out. Your donations keep this podcast going. Go to our website, btr.org, scroll to the bottom, click on Support the BTR Podcast. And until next week, stay safe out there.